Isn't it amazing we have the same Lord? We have the same God, and we can disagree on things that are so minor in churches, right? Think about your family. When you think about your family, and there are some very basic things that you're asking for everybody in your family to agree on. And when those are not agreed on, when people don't treat each other with love and care, don't you get a little bit frustrated with your kids? When you look back in the vehicle and they're fighting and they're saying, "I don't ever want to talk to you again," do you turn back to them and say, "Oh, I'm so proud of you for asserting your independence"? I don't think you do. I think you look back at your kids and you go, "Work it out." In fact, work it out because family matters. Why does it matter? It matters because you love every one of your kids. And if we applied that to God's church, imagine what a difference it would make. If we said, "You know what, we're in this together. And we're not only in this together, but our God will be seen in his world in a way that demonstrates who he is. If not only are we in this together, but we make a great difference together. Even though we're quite different in the way that we might approach things." Unity, by the way, is a responsibility of every follower of Jesus Christ. It's a responsibility. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, and I'm going to go through verse 6. "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." In the first three chapters of Ephesians, we've been given this theological foundation of who we are, of what we possess as followers of Christ. We are given every spiritual blessing in Christ. We have been given so much. God has poured out in his Son everything we need, all of it. And then he says to us, "Now here's the way you ought to live. Here's how you to flesh it out." And I wonder if it matters to God how well we get along. I wonder if it matters. If it matters to you as a mom or a dad or a grandpa or grandma that your kids get along or your grandkids get along, you know what, as your kids grow older, if one kind of veers off and they don't want anything to do with the rest of the family, or there's an offense that goes back a number of years, you would give anything for that to be worked out. And your Heavenly Father cares that deeply about every single one of you. And he says in his church, I believe it matters. In fact, in John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus here commanded our unity. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love each other just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So the big word is if. If you don't love each other, the world's going to say, "Man, I can get that in my workplace. I don't need to go there." And in fact, I think the concern is it really mars the image of Jesus, this supernatural, powerful deity, powerful God. We can mar that image in the minds of other people when we don't get along. That's critical. Isn't it funny? Way back in Genesis, we find that he said two will become one, husband and wife, right? Two are going to become one. The problem is in most marriages, it's like, I want that one to be me. I want you're becoming me, right? Or I don't want to become you. But God wants to create something new, something that we cannot have alone. And I believe in the church, all of us are always better than one of us. Desperately need one another. I see the church come alive when there is a death or when there is great pain. This church loves so deeply. And all that I'm saying is, let's take that. And let's do that every day. Let's do that for the living as well. Let's do that when it's a relationship builder, day by day, when it's an offense that you have, that somebody has offended you. They've hurt your feelings. They've done something they shouldn't have done. Work it out for the glory of God. In John 17, Jesus even prays for our unity because he knows it's going to be tough. He knows how we struggle. I don't ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may also be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So if the church doesn't get along, if believers don't get along, it is really an offense to the gospel. The glory that you've given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. I want you to know God likes your differences. He created you with an incredible amount of variety. He loves the fact that you're not the same. And I love the fact, and Tracy does, that our kids are different from one another. But we get into the mode of wanting everybody to kind of be like us. We were playing that Christian game, card game the other night. It's called Rook. Some of you grew up on that because it's the only cards that were allowed in your house. But the couple we were playing Rook against, the dude told me that I was lining up my cards the wrong way. He was peeking at the hand, and that was sin in itself. So anyway, just so you know, because you're here, it was sin that you did that. You're supposed to line them up in ascending order, not descending order, is what I was told. You know, isn't it interesting that what we do is normal and right, and what the other person does when it's different from us is a question mark? Why do you do it that way? I don't know. That's not the way I would do it. Well, so what? God loves variety. He really does. He loves variety. And our God says, in the midst of the variety that I have created, in the way that you look at the world, I want to receive glory. And I want to receive glory in and through your life. And the best way that I can receive glory is when you disagree with each other, that you love each other anyway. Now, I'm not saying don't disagree. In fact, when people disagree and they disagree to my face, I love it because that gives us robust dialogue, right? That gives us the opportunity to take something and make it better. I feel like when somebody says, Mike, I got to tell you this, I don't agree with this, I'd like it to be this way, when they say it to my face, then we can massage that a little bit and make it even better, because all of us are always better than one of us. But when we go behind and we go behind the back of the other person, and this is not about people going behind my back, this is about just the kingdom of God in general. When we don't have the other's best interest in mind, it robs God of glory. And so it's not about everybody just to kind of falling in line and being some kind of, okay, we'll just follow because we're told to do that. But it's a love that goes deeper than that. Let me give you an example. About 5 years ago in a church I was pastoring, somebody came for the very first time to visit. And they were family that was hurting. They were hurting deeply. And he had lost his job, and they were just at a tough place. Well, they told me when I saw them the next time I saw them out in the community, they said, we're not coming back. And I said, why aren't you coming back? What happened? He said, well, I hate to tell you this, but we had a note on our windshield in the parking lot. Their sticker was expired on their license. And somebody, some Christian, well-meaning Christian, I use that lightly, wrote a note to them that said this: your Christian witness is hindered when you don't keep the law. Update your sticker. Basically, that's what it said. I'll tell you what, there's somebody who needs something to do with their life. If you're looking at other people's stickers on their vehicle, God help you. Number one, unless you're a police officer. And then literally, I mean, our police officers need our prayers. They need God to help them. They really do. They're so diminished in our society. And man, I love the way that they care for us and protect us. But if that's who you are, if that's what you're doing, I'm telling you, I would rather that if you can't stop doing that, if you can't not do that, let me give you an alternative. And here's the alternative. Write a note. Write it. If you're that picky that you're going to see that kind of stuff, and I don't mind that people are that picky. That's a good gift. It really is. Some people see everything. But if that's who you are and you see that sticker, assume there's a reason why that's expired. And write a note on the window that says this: I don't know what circumstance you're in, but can I help? I'm assuming maybe you needed food over a sticker on your license plate. And if we can help, here's my number. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't be offended by that even if I just forgot. I would say, man, I'm in a place where I'm going to be cared for. You see, that's the body of Christ. That is literally the body of Christ alive in a practical, simple, little way, instead of creating division. Let me just show you what happens. Look at Proverbs 6. Listen to why this matters so much. Proverbs, it won't be up on the screen. If you want it in your Bibles, Proverbs 6, or you can jot it down, verses 16 and 19. You ought to have this one memorized. This is one of those have to memorize passages because of what it says. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, okay, prideful eyes, a lying tongue. That's why parents say, don't lie. I don't want you to lie. Tell me the truth, because God hates it. Hands that shed innocent blood. God hates murder. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that make haste to run to evil. A false witness who breathes out lies. And listen to the last one. One who sows discord among brothers or brothers and sisters. So whoever spreads disunity, God looks and he says, not only do I dislike it, I hate that. I don't hate you, I hate what you're doing. Because it tears apart, it rips apart the shreds of the family of God. And by all means, if God wants to bring some disgrace upon his church, let him do it, but don't you be the instrument to cause it. That's critical, isn't it? We have to set our heart and our minds on things above. And the kind of things that we hear about anyway are the way we dress or our music or whatever, or stuff like that. I mean, come as you are here, okay? Dress modestly, but come as you are. And things like that shouldn't stir us to division. There's only non-Christian lyrics. There's not non-Christian musical notes, by the way, just in case you're wondering. And there are nuances of theology, but let me just say that I don't think God cares about our different denominations. I don't think he looks at it and says, oh, why are there so many denominations? We're all different. We worship differently. We have noticed since coming here that you all are more reserved in your worship than we're used to. We've noticed that. Tracy and I have noticed that. So we keep our hands a little more to our side here, and we're trying to blend in a little bit more. Maybe we need to just kind of be a little more expressive, but we've noticed that. That's a cultural difference here. You can go to another church, and their worship is like, they're going to engage every part of their body in their worship, and you might say, well, that's ungodly. Based on what? And they're going to say, when you stand like this, you act like God doesn't matter. Based on what? I might be standing like this and engaging with a holy God and worshiping him, and it may be in my heart the closest I've ever been to God. Do you get it that when God sees that, he doesn't judge that and go, oh, too much movement, too little movement. Man. Or I can't believe the way Mike is dressed today. I mean, for crying out loud, can't you at least tuck your shirt in? I don't think God cares about that. I don't think he cares about that. I really don't. So unity is an evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence. It's an evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence because only God can do it. We can't do it. Look what it says in verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And that eager to maintain is a Greek word for extreme exertion. When's the last time we were extremely exerted in any way? When's the last time you couldn't sleep because you knew that there was division between you and another Christian? When's the last time you couldn't sleep because you had said something and you've got to make it right now? It's extreme exertion. You know, I said something to somebody recently and I think they took it wrong, and I didn't mean it wrong, but I'm going to go out of my way to find them now. I have to. It says extreme exertion, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We live in a critical world, don't we? Have you been watching presidential debates? I have this feeling that, man, when you get done with it, you just think, I don't know if it's a care and love for our country as much as it is a hatred for one another that drives us. Man, I long for a leader who says, you know what? I love this country so much that I am just going to lay down my life to lead it. That's what I look for. I long for that. Because I think that's the model that in our world people are just craving so badly. In Acts chapter 15, verses 36 to 41, do you think disagreement is okay? The Apostle Paul disagreed with a guy named Barnabas over a young man named John Mark, or we'll call him Mark. It says in that chapter that they had a sharp disagreement, that they disagreed. You know why they disagreed? Because they were on a mission trip and Mark deserted them. Is that a big deal? Does that sound like a church fight? He just went home. He just deserted them. What's wrong with him? And Paul said, I don't want him on our next mission trip because he deserted us on the other mission trip. Can you hear that across the board at a missions team meeting? The dude deserted us. I don't want him there. And Paul said, not going to happen. And Barnabas said, in a sharp disagreement, I believe in this guy, and I'm separating from you. And they separated. And it doesn't say, it doesn't wash it over and make it like they didn't disagree. They went their separate ways. That disagreement happened. Now, I want to credit Paul for later on, by the way. He sends for Mark to be reunited, and he wants him to know later on in his life, as he's near the end of his life, he wants him to know through Timothy that you matter to me. Yeah, I know you blew it. I know you left on a mission trip early on, but I want you to know that you matter to me. That's important in the kingdom of God. And he goes on then to write one of the Gospels. I think God used him in a wonderful way, don't you think? Unity is an intentional work of God we are called to maintain. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Let me give you a couple of words that I think are really significant. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. So we're going to look at humility, gentleness, and patience, and then we're going to lead into a time of communion together. So what are those words? What do they mean? The very first is that we're to be patient, or we're to be humble, I mean. And that word humble is an action word that becomes a part of the way that you live. It said you're to actively be humble. You're to outdo each other in humility. That's hard, isn't it? It's very difficult to do. As Christians, we struggle because we want to be thought of as more committed. We want to be thought of as deeper theologically. We don't want to be thought of as the most humble. We want to kind of posture ourselves above others. If you pray for a half an hour, I'm going to pray for an hour. If you go to 2 Bible studies, I'm going to 3. And I'm going to let you know what I'm studying and how I'm studying it and how deep it's taking me and what I'm doing with it. And we fight over things and we posture ourselves so that we look more spiritual. But it's interesting that in God's eyes, that's not what he's looking for. He's looking for a humble heart to use. And he's not saying, by the way, again, that you cannot disagree. But what I've noticed is the more dogmatic a Bible teacher becomes on a certain nuance of theology, the more prideful me or anybody else can become. What I have found is that God is not upset about, again, our different denominations and our different nuances of theology, as long as we get the cross right. Do you know why we have a cross on the wall here? We don't have a cross on the wall because the Bible tells us to put a cross on the wall. There's nowhere it's laid out in the Bible that you should have that on the wall so that you look at it. But we do so because that is the centerpiece of the gospel. It's what Jesus did for us. And so, by the way, if it ever got removed, it's not that the Bible doesn't tell us to put it there. We're not going to remove it. That is our centerpiece. That's our focal point. But when you get into other nuances of theology and people disagree, I think what bothers God more than our disagreement is the fact that we come after each other. We throw stones at each other. We criticize another church or another believer for what they believe. let's have robust discussion and theology, but let's not hammer each other, okay? Let's not beat each other up over things that really bright people can disagree on and still love Jesus with all their heart. Man, there are so many of those. I think Romans 12:3 says, "By grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned." Proverbs 18, verse 2, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion." We were Skyping with a son, or FaceTime, I can't remember anymore the difference between the two. But pushed a button and there he was. Anyway, whatever one he told us to push. And we got into an area where he was asking for some advice. And you know what I realized, and haven't had a chance to reach out to him yet? I started giving my advice, and then it became strong opinion. And then I believe he shut down after that. And I need to get back with him and say, my advice to you became a strong opinion, and I apologize for that. I think I wounded you in that, even though he's not a guy that you can really wound. He's like, "Dad's no big deal." But it would be one of those things where you ask for advice and I push you toward my opinion. Does that make sense? And the critical thing about that is I don't know that people want our strong opinion as much as they might want some wisdom about a situation so that they can make a better decision. And it's important that we don't just look for the opportunity to insert our advice, our opinion, and make it as high on the scale as God's word. We got to be really careful about that. Gentleness is critical too. And it says we're to be gentle in the way that we live out our unity. And that's the freedom of expression and the independence in the body of Christ. We're to be gentle with people. I love Proverbs 29:11. It's a great passage. "A fool gives vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back." I think that's one of my wife's greatest traits. She has many, but one of her greatest traits is that she is just, you know, if she's frustrated with me often, it's like, and I've told her, it's unfair to pray for me because then God changes me. That's unfair. But she just holds back and kind of just goes to the Lord about it. And then God begins to massage my heart and stiff arm me and sometimes thump me. And then I make my changes. But it's one of those amazing things. A wise person quietly holds it back. 2 Timothy 2 says, "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind, able to teach, enduring, patiently enduring evil." So I want to get into the word patience here, the final thing before we go into communion, and that is he tells us to live in a patient way toward each other. That is the Greek word, which is a really, really deep word that means, it's macrothumia, and it means that you will endure for a long period of time with God's people. So if you have one offense and you're out of there, if you have one offense and that relationship is over, if you have even five that have built up and there's no going to that person and working it out and resolving it, then you don't understand the point of this text where he says, I want you to have unity. I want you to be eager about it. And then I want you to do it in a patient way, long-suffering. It's an attitude that can endure negative circumstances that people can dish out toward you because you have Christ in view. You're not thinking about your own feelings. You're thinking about what God wants. And then another element to that macrothumia, it's such a deep word, is also the attitude that I will accept anything God brings my way. I won't become embittered toward God, and I am going to be long-suffering and patient. No matter what I'm walking through, I'm going to bear with each other in love. I am going to give my life as an offering to God. What a novel thought. Isn't that a great thought? That our life, literally, our daily life is an offering to God. So we have a choice. We walk up to their car, we see the sticker on the car. We have a choice. If it's an offering to God, then I say, as Jesus did with people, what can I do for you? I'm amazed that Jesus ever said that to anybody because he already knew what they needed. He did it for us so that we would know how to live. What can I do for you? I stopped somebody recently and I said, I think you're hurting. I don't know exactly what you're hurting about, but I want you to know that you can talk to me and I'll pray with you, and they immediately began to weep. We don't know what people are struggling with. We have no idea. But we know that brokenness runs deep. So what are we doing to build unity in the body of Christ? What are we doing to lay down our lives so that God might make himself known through us? Another great proverb, 19:11, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it's his glory to overlook an offense. So let's go to a time of prayer. We're going to have communion. And if you have an offense against someone, or if you have something in your heart that you need to forgive, and I'm just going to ask our team who's serving for communion, the worship team, just to come on forward. Let's go ahead and get ready to serve. And I'm going to pray, but I want to give you an opportunity to get right with God in ways that only the Holy Spirit can speak to you. When we talk about unity, it means all of us. And I've told you today, one of the ways that I think I get in the way of unity the most is by not communicating clearly with you. And I think I can do that. I get so excited about things. And I think I can say things that break down unity because I'm not precise enough or I'm not clear enough about certain things. And I want to own that. And I want to ask you, even if there's an offense with me, to forgive me about that. Let's do this together, okay? But as far as the body of Christ, whatever it is that God is calling you to do, get right with him now. You may not be able to run to that person and say, I forgive you, but you can do it right where you're sitting. You can say, God, you know that person in my life that has offended me, broken my heart, even if they don't deserve it and they're not asking for it, God, I give it to you as an offering. Let's do that. Let's take a moment before God and just offer ourselves to him.